Well, this is it. This is the last sermon in our First Peter series on steadfast faith. And last week, if you weren't here, or just to kind of remind you, we looked at being vigilant and watchful as we were reminded of the impact that Satan has on our time here. He's referred to as being like a hungry lion, roaming the earth, looking for Christians to devour. And today we'll be looking at the final verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. And last week, if you were here, I told you, come back this week, because it's going to be kind of a grand finale. Because, and when you read through the verses, if you've read through them, you're probably going, what in the world is he going to preach on in these last few verses? Grand finale, just when you think it's done, hey, there's a lot more. So that's what today's going to be kind of like. But getting to our verses today, they're really just closing statements. I was given a suggestion a while ago. In this series, I've been actually meeting with a couple other pastors and discussing sermon prep and discussing ideas for each week on the sermon. And so a while back, it was suggested on this final sermon to take a little bit of a rabbit trail, to take a little different direction. And so that's what we are going to do today. I'll be reading through and commenting on these final verses, but we're also going to kind of move a little way and look at some background information. And so this message is actually, half of it's going to be dealing with conflict and conflict resolution. So just when you think I'm done with this series, it continues. And it might get a little deep this morning. And my prayer is that we'll hear what the Lord wants us to hear. But let's read our scripture for today, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verses 12 through 14. 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 14. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. These final remarks, they have plenty to say, going little different directions, and I'll try to just make some comments on a number of them. First, we see that Silas, depending on the version you have, it may say Silvanus. Both those names refer to the same person. Silas was with many of the apostles on their missionary journeys and was a significant help in the work of the gospel. And what we see here is that Silas does have a close relationship with Peter. And Peter calls him a faithful brother. And Silas will meet those that Peter's writing to, most likely because Silas is probably the one carrying the letter to the people. He's bringing the letter to them that Peter's writing, and he'll likely encourage them and spend time with those faithful brothers and sisters and encouraging them in their faith, just as what Peter's doing in this letter. Yet Peter closes his letter by reminding them that this letter is to encourage. It is to be a testimony of God's grace. You know, the months that we've been going through this letter, we've seen a variety of topics. We've gone through a number of things. And one of the questions I would ask is, have you been encouraged by it? My hope is yes. Have you been encouraged to be steadfast in your faith? I know that every message that I bring tends to have challenges. We should be challenged by Scripture, challenged to live more like Christ, encouraged to live more like Christ, to be more like Him. And to be faithful followers, steadfast in our faith, we need to keep moving and not just stand still or be stagnant. And that's why I think that's why we have to have challenges. You know, every time we hear a message, we should be encouraged, but also challenged. We must keep moving in the direction of Christ-likeness. But at the same time, we see over and over again the tremendous grace our Lord and Savior shows us as we often fall short. Well, grace, what is grace? Grace, again, is giving the gift that we don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. You know, what are some of those things He gives us? A restored relationship with Himself, salvation for eternity. We could go through a long list. But God gives us these things when we don't deserve it. Now, grace is closely related to mercy. Often those two words are together. Mercy is kind of like the grace, but only the opposite. Mercy is not giving us what we rightly deserve. Mercy is not giving us the punishment we rightly deserve. Grace is giving, mercy is withholding. We deserve death, everyone deserves it because no one is right in the Lord's sight because of sin in our lives. God withholds what we deserve. So we see that God shows us both grace and mercy. And if grace and mercy are given to us, I mean, if you're a follower of Christ, you have been shown them already. If they are important to the Lord, and they are extremely important to us, because without them we would be heading to eternal separation from God. If they are important to Him, then they need to be important to us as well. Important in that we show them too. We need to show grace and mercy to others. All too often, we are so thankful for the Lord. You know, we come here Sunday morning after Sunday morning, oftentimes worshiping in song or even sharing in a word. We're thankful for God's grace and mercy. We're thankful for His forgiveness and salvation. We're thankful for these things. And we're excited about them, that He gives them to us. But we can sometimes forget what we get, we also need to give. What He has shown us is expected to come out of us as well. He gives us grace and mercy. We know what it is. We know what it's like to get it. But He also expects us to share that. And I'll probably talk a little more on that or bring a tie that in a little differently in a little bit. But I'm going to continue on with our scripture here. Just looking at, okay, what is now Peter saying in verse 13 when he says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings." And I'll be honest with you, just reading through that, I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about. You see, Babylon was destroyed. Babylon is where the Israelites went to when they were taken out of Israel. When Babylon took over it's Judah. When they conquered Judah, they brought all the Israelites and brought them to Babylon. Well, that was long before this time here that we're reading Scripture. So Babylon is no longer. So what is Peter talking about? Peter is pointing out that there's a church, or he's pointing out she who is in Babylon. She, many believe he's referring to as a church. So Peter's talking about the church in Babylon, and Babylon was destroyed long ago. So if Babylon is no longer, what does it mean? And most believe that Babylon was often referred to as a central place of power that was godless. In this time here, that would have been referring to Rome. So most people believe that Peter's referring to Rome, which was that central earthly power in a place that was ungodly, so that it was really the church in Rome that Peter's referring to. obviously Peter's readers would have understood exactly what was meant. Now, you know, these centuries later, we have to figure out, well, what does it mean? But the fellow believers in Rome send their greetings. And then Peter mentions Mark, his son. Was Peter the father of Mark? He's also known as John. So John Mark is Peter Mark's father? No. Not even close. But what we're seeing is that there's such a close relationship. Such a close relationship between Peter and Mark that was almost like a father and son relationship. And I lost my place here. Give me a second. This is actually not something new in the Bible. We see other places where there's kind of this relationship. And most notably would be the Apostle Paul and Timothy. We see a number of times where there's references that the Apostle Paul speaks to Timothy as if Timothy is his son. I'll just give you a few. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. Paul and Timothy were very close as father and son, and we see with Peter and Mark that they were as close as father and son too. And I think a lot of times when you have kind of those relationships where you're building disciples, you're discipling others, there's oftentimes these relationships that really grow from those. And we see with Peter and Mark and probably even Barnabas and Mark earlier on, and then Paul and Timothy. And those are the kind of relationships that I think we see even today. A lot of times we see these closer relationships when we're discipling each other. But now I get to the point where there's going to be a little bit of a rabbit trail here. I told you we'll be looking a little bit with conflict. And with these final verses, there's no conflict there. But Mark, who is mentioned here in this passage, Mark struggled earlier in his ministry. He was kind of the center of a conflict that took place. The conflict was between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and it was about Mark. You see, Paul and Barnabas were together on what many call the first missionary journey. They took with them Mark. So you have Paul and Barnabas, they're heading out on this first missionary journey, and they've got Mark, who's young and eager to kind of get into sharing the gospel and traveling and being a missionary. And so they've got Mark with them, and they set out and they go. Yet something happened on that missionary journey. Acts 13:13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Again, Mark is often referred to as John. But John Mark, he left them. Now, there's nothing in Scripture here to say that there was a problem. We're just told he left. Yet there's other Scriptures that help us to see that Mark's departure was actually a point of contention for the Apostle Paul. John Mark must have been needed and left them when they needed him. Paul would later say that he felt Mark abandoned them. And after Paul and Barnabas return from their missionary journey, then a little later they go to leave again. I would like to read Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Here's where it gets interesting. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches. Paul and Barnabas, they were godly and wise men. They were together a lot. I would say that they weren't just co-workers, they were friends. They worked shoulder to shoulder. And here we see that such a sharp disagreement arose about Mark that they parted company. Now, we have to be careful, I mean myself here. It might be easy to try and say, well, Paul was in the wrong or Barnabas was in the wrong. The disagreement was really not so much about sinful behavior, but more about biblical principles and application. Mark's behavior in the past impacted Paul's trust and reliance, which made Paul cautious. That's when he talks about didn't think it was wise. Paul was cautious. Barnabas saw the importance of further mentoring and restoring. Which one's correct? Which one's accurate? Actually, both of them have a place. Both sides have a place. This disagreement brought about a separation in two tremendous men of God. God took something like this division and he made good come of it. So I'm just going to tell you that right up front. Instead of one group ministering together, God used two groups visiting different regions to spread the gospel even further and faster. And I would say that this disagreement probably also helped Mark to realize the importance of being faithful and dependable. Barnabas probably held Mark to a higher standard because of the point that Paul had. And I would say that Paul was also challenged in not holding the faults of the past against someone and preventing them from future service in the Lord. Though God can bring good out of disagreements, we also must be very understanding of the fact that Satan can also use disagreements to cause division, cause bitterness, and just plain fighting. Last week we talked about being vigilant. Being cautious of that of Satan who's out there to devour. But we have to be careful that we're not inviting Satan to, hey, come in here. We got some fighting going on. We have to be vigilant on what we bring with us as well. Conflict and fighting is a way that Satan devours Christians. Even the best and most mature Christians will find themselves in conflict at some point. Did you hear that? Mature Christians will find themselves in conflict at some point. Every church experiences conflict at some point. Christ Community Church has experienced conflict. It has had conflict, likely has conflict, and will have conflict at some point. Conflicts arise. Some get resolved quickly, others linger. And I'm going to pause here for just a moment because I want to share with you where I feel where my heart is. And I don't know that I could ever preach a message on conflict without that message feeling like I'm pointing out people individually. If there's conflict going on and I preach a message on conflict, it's going to feel like I'm pointing my finger, and that's not the intent. Conflicts have happened, conflicts do happen, and conflicts will happen. So hopefully this message will be one that, okay, if you've experienced conflict in the past, look at it. How did you work through it? Have you worked through it? Is there anything that you can change that would have resolved it in a godly way? If you're currently in a conflict, I hope this message might help. And if conflict happens in the future, I hope that maybe you'll remember some of this and remember some of the main points, the important things. This message on conflict is meant to teach and to help, and that's my hope, is that what we can take away from this, and that what may have been intended for evil or for division, that God can use it for good. Again, conflicts emerge because we are different. That's at the heart of it. You know, something that's a part that I really love about Christ Community Church is we are a variety. Just the other night when we had the guy, George Nicholson, come, and he was asking, well, what are some of the dynamics of your church? I mean, he's looking, is this an older church? Is this a growing church? Or is this a church that is primarily a hymn-singing church? You know, something like that. And I can honestly say, we're everything. What's the age range? Well, newborn to older. What's the background, denominational background? I mean, we're an independent or a non-denominational church, but I can say that we have a variety of backgrounds. Variety of church backgrounds to no church background. And that is awesome. Diversity. We have everything in between. And we can worship God together. But that diversity also brings in the fact that we are different. Conflict can arise because we're different. We are one body in Christ, but we're made up of different parts. We're different. I grew up in a home with two siblings. I realize now that's a small family. Were there times that I had conflicts with my two siblings, my brother and sister? Yeah. Absolutely. Kudos to any of you families that have kids that don't fight. I don't know if there is, but there were times that we fought. But at the end, it's like, okay, my sister's my sister and my brother's my brother. We're family. And at the end of the day, I still love them because they're my family. Didn't mean that there wasn't tension at times. But we made peace because we wanted to be and remain that family. And I realize some people may have grown up in a horrible family or with horrible family conditions. You might not relate to that example. But I can give you another one. Even for me as a husband, do I and Juanita ever have conflict? If you know us, you know we're kind of polar opposites. We have a lot of differences. Do we have conflict? You bet we do. But we're both on the same page that even if we disagree on something, we are committed to working things out. And we love each other. And that will not be diminished. Now, there are times that we've had to table some discussions because we just think differently on some things. But that doesn't change our love for each other. Yeah, there's frustrations at times. It's a part of life. It's a part of marriage. But we as a body of believers, we have to be a group that's committed to loving one another because we need each other. We've heard many messages on that. We've heard many messages on the need to love each other from the heart, to truly love each other, not just a lip service. Conflicts might rise and fall in church, and hopefully if we're listening to the messages a few weeks ago, even the one on humility, conflicts will hopefully be less. And last week we know that we need to be vigilant, we need to be looking out for Satan's traps, as conflict is one of those. Though we might reduce conflicts, they're still likely to emerge because we're different. So what do we do then? Paul and Barnabas, even though they parted ways, we saw here they had a sharp disagreement. They parted company. Even though they parted company, Paul always discussed Barnabas as a faithful brother in Christ. You will never find Paul speaking of Barnabas in an unrespectful way. They might have disagreed about Mark, but they had a tremendous mutual respect for each other that never ended. In conflict, it's easy to start speaking negatively of each other, to start looking at the person that you're having a conflict with. We start looking at them as an enemy. We're not our own enemies here. We're in the church. It's easy to go to our friends or anyone willing to listen and speak negatively about that person that we're in conflict with. Why do we do that? Because we want others on our side. We want validation saying you're right and what you're and how you're feeling and how what you're saying. We want people to rally behind us, and we start seeing a polarization where the sides start to take place. I just want you to think in your mind here, when you start having some of that division, here's what Satan's doing. Yes. Look at that drama. Look at that division. You know, I can say that and it is kind of funny, but at the same time, it's so disheartening because there's a lot of churches that are plagued with division. And Satan's right there. He's devouring. Together as the church, we make up the body. If we allow conflicts to stir us in that we speak of each other negatively and allow the conflict to grow, it will affect the body of Christ. So often we think if I have a conflict with me and someone else, it's just between us. It's often what we think. It's just between us. But what we're not seeing is the ripple effect that's taking place. It's affecting the body as a whole. Thing about conflicts is if those are those involved do not respond in a Christ-like way, the conflict will ripple out throughout the church. Unresolved conflict in a church will affect the whole. Divisions start to take place, and even those who do not know the details know that, hey, there's a problem here. So I've already said, no church is without conflict, okay? You know, we've had conflict, we're not different. No church is without it. We've had it in the past, probably have it now, or might have it now, and we might have some in the future. Well, we will have some in the future. So what do we do? And Peter has already said in his letter that of something that we've already gone through in 1 Peter 3:10 through 11. I'd like to read that. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. That last phrase, seek peace and pursue it. It's not hoping that peace just happens. It's actually pursuing and going after it. It is taking action. What does Jesus say about conflicts with your brother or sister in Christ? Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. This is a critically important passage. How important is it to Jesus that you be reconciled with fellow believers? He's saying even if you're in the midst of worshiping Him, and there you remember that a brother or sister has something against you or has been offended by something you've done or said, He says, go and be reconciled, then come back and worship. What is interesting is He doesn't say if you were in the wrong or not. He doesn't say whether you started it or kept it going. If you know that someone has been hurt or offended by you, what are you to do? You're to go and be reconciled. Often with conflicts, both sides have something against the other. Who should make the first step in making peace? I've heard a lot of statements in the past. Things like, well, they know where I am. They can come to me. And I'll just tell you that that's a prideful attitude that keeps conflicts alive and thriving. Jesus says it's important enough to be reconciled that He would rather you leave your time of worship of Him and go be reconciled to a brother or sister. It's taking responsibility for my part. It's taking responsibility for my actions, for my words, and walking the path of humility. Yes, humility is going to find its way in just about most messages because that's something that God really wants. Taking the path of humility and following God's word and putting Christ's body a priority over my life and sometimes my feelings. I don't feel like reconciling. But this is important for the Lord. It needs to be important for us. Romans 12:18-21. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take refuge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as it depends on you, live at peace. You know, this passage is really talking, you know, there are times that we don't want to forgive something. And what the Apostle Paul is writing here, you give it to the Lord. Okay, you've been hurt. That person doesn't really care that they hurt you. It would be hard to forgive them, but it's saying, you know what, give it to the Lord. He'll take care of it. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Now, this passage is talking about all people and not just brothers and sisters in Christ. But shouldn't it be even more so to live at peace with our brothers and sisters? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as it depends on me, have I done everything within my ability to live at peace and be reconciled with a brother or sister that has been offended by me? That's kind of the question. See, a half-hearted attempt is just that, half the effort. It means you really aren't all in for it. You're just going through a motion to check off a list. It's hard. I would say for some people, working through conflict, humbly apologizing, might be some of the toughest things you might have to do as a Christian. Working through conflict, taking responsibility. I know my pride would be right there. Well, I didn't do anything wrong. But if their feelings are hurt, then what is it up to me to go? It's up to me if I know someone's been hurt by something I've done. I need to make the effort. A small conflict, if not dealt with, might turn into an entire division of churches, even divisions of families. It happens all over because pride will often say, win at all costs. Humility says, Christ and the body of Christ are to win. The true humility message a few weeks ago, don't look at your own interests, but the interests of others. We have to live it. We can't afford not to live it. This world is tough enough. We need each other. We need each other. And there have been many times that I've gone to make things right in a conflict, and I realize that the whole conflict started because of a misunderstanding or a miscommunication or an unmet expectation. If you're not getting it here, I've had a lot of conflicts. Maybe it'll resonate with you. But there's even been times where there was gossip or lies that I knew nothing about contributed to a conflict that I didn't understand. And it wasn't until I actually went to speak to the person that I fully understood, oh, this is easy. That was incorrect information. Or I didn't realize that was the expectation. Or that's not true. Sometimes just getting at the other person's point of view will help bring clarity and stop feeding a conflict. We would not be able to correct some of these things if we do not go and speak to the person that we're having a conflict with. Sometimes I was wrong. Sometimes I was to the point I needed to go and apologize because I made the mistake. But none of us are perfect, and we will likely need to apologize when we mess up. Again, none of us are perfect. So if you can go through this life without having any conflict, I don't know how that's possible. I really don't think it's possible. Whether we have been the offender or the offended, we must be bearers of grace and mercy. I'm coming back to what I talked on in the beginning. Whether or not we have offended someone or someone has offended us, we need to bear grace and mercy. I'd like to read another verse, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. 77 times is just another way of saying as many times as needed for a repentant brother or sister in Christ. Forgiveness is important. Forgiveness is a product of that grace and mercy. I'd like to read another passage. It's actually a couple verses earlier, verses 15 through 17 of chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There's a lot I could preach on that. I'm just going to say, I cannot stress the importance of going to a brother or sister if you feel that you have been offended or sinned against. It's important to go to them. And I am going to be a little late here. My apologies. But I want to remind all of you that Paul and Mark reconciled, as did Paul and Barnabas. Later, Paul writes that Mark was vital in the work of the gospel. Reconciliation happened. Now, we don't see scriptures telling us what exactly transpired, but we can see in the writing that reconciliation did happen. And even though Paul felt like he was deserted when Mark left, we see a little later that Paul says Mark has been vital to the work of the gospel. You see, what Satan meant harmful in that conflict with Mark, good came of it. And that's my hope for all of us, that those of us who have experienced conflict or are experiencing conflict or will experience it, my hope is that God will make good come of it. I can't leave today, though, without talking about the final verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14. I have to. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Kel and Ed, would you come and demonstrate what that looks like? Okay, that's a custom at the time. A kiss or a double kiss on the cheek, that was the custom. We don't have that custom. But a principle that we can take away is that we need to greet one another. We need to build the relationships with each other. Because we are one body working together. Many parts working together. Handshakes are the most common. Less common now because of the pandemic. Hopefully it'll come back. Hugs, I would say for certain people, that's common for them. Whatever it is to greet one another in love, do it. We need each other. I repeat it, we need each other. That's what Jesus came. He came to build the church. And that's who we are together, is the church. Apart or divided, we're not going to stand. But together, as Christ intended, we will grow. We'll be one in Christ. And then Peter says, let the peace of God and Christ permeate, peace to all of you who are in Christ. He's saying, let the peace of God and the peace of Christ permeate everything we do. And may His peace be passed from us to all that we encounter. Everyone we encounter, let His peace be passed from us to Him. And I'm going to have the worship team come up in a little bit here, but I just want to give one last thing. I know for some this may have been a deep message. For others, it's good to hear. But I really want you to be intentional. I always say greet each other before you leave. Be intentional about greeting one another. And if there is conflict between anyone here, I would just ask that please don't leave here today without reconciling.